we're going to continue on with our series of 1 John. And we took a break, obviously, last week with our anniversary. But today we are back at it. And today is it's funny when you preach through the books of the Bible because it just keeps you honest. And you have to preach through things that you don't always preach through and talk about things that, you know, every Sunday you're tempted to go, man, I want to preach something that really hits to the heart of who everybody's sitting in here. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in the end, you find yourself catering sometimes to not tickling people's ears, but just dealing with things that you know people are dealing with and their brokenness. And so when you preach the scriptures, it brings up topics that that need to be addressed and funneled through. And the funny thing is those are the things that sometimes bring the greatest healing. And so we've been talking about the love of God. Everybody say love of God. And how it really manifests itself. And so in a couple ways, salvation. The love of God gave us our salvation. Amen. Like we're saved, right? We know Jesus. For those of us who have called on his name, we are saved. But then 2 weeks ago, we talked about a bigger picture of our salvation. And this is not to sound heretical, like there's anything greater than our salvation. But I'm telling you, salvation is just the doorway to actually what it is to be a follower of Christ Jesus. There's more than just being saved. God didn't just take pity out on us. God just didn't say, oh, those poor schmucks, I might as well save them and blah, 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 blah. God doesn't operate that way. Although most of us feel that who are saved, like I said a couple of weeks ago, I feel like I'm just worthy of the basement of heaven and I'm okay just ducking there in shame, but loving Jesus. And God doesn't do that. Because the other part of in our salvation is, and which a lot of us battle with, is the scripture says that he lavished his love on us by making us sons and daughters. Like, do we remember that? Like, we all need to be, that needs to be preached over you every single day of your life. Like, you are not just a big dumb mistake that God just happened to have mercy on all of a sudden one day when he just got bored. Like, his plan was your redemption. His plan was your eternal life. Like him, you are sons and daughters of the living God. And that changes people more than hefty religion that talks about salvation, turn or burn, all those things are true. But none of those things, you being better won't happen, what I'm trying to say, without God's Holy Spirit, and your desire to not do things that breaks God's heart won't truly come until you realize that he is your father, not the great oracle in the sky with an hourglass burning you when you screw up. Right? We're all clear on that, right? Preaching that 10 years, we should never have to talk about that again. No, we have to be reminded of that every day, amen? And so now that we are carriers, we have the love of Jesus, like we're carriers of this love. And in us, that is supposed to do something inside of our hearts. Matter of fact, the scriptures say that we can do things supernaturally in God's church. We can be full of power and we can do a bunch of stuff, but if we don't get the love thing down, it's pointless. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. By the way, those are the exact words someone's described my preaching before one time. Anyway, moving on. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Did you hear what that just said? You could be as supernaturally powerful as you want, walking in the things of God and not doing it in love, and you're completely missing it. And so Revelation 2 and different places talk about stuff like this, like you're doing, he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this, but I have this one beef with you. This is, again, my Rob version of the Bible, my language. I have this one issue with you. The Lord says, you've forsaken your first love, like you've forsaken the why. And so today, as we journey forward, we're going to talk about love, but this supernatural love that's inside of us. And people usually think of this in two contexts. When they think about a love relationship, this is how we roll. Me and Jesus, talking about my love relationship, that's awesome, right? And then going to share the love of Christ with the world, right? Is there anything wrong with those two things? The answer is no. Man, y'all are sleepy slow this morning. Everybody say, no, Pastor. Okay, you don't have to call me Pastor. Yes, you do. Anyway, so those are big, but there's another component, y'all, that I think we miss, and it's probably one of the most important ones that we need, and that is the love relationship between each other. So let me tell you this, and this is where church hurt and baggage comes in and destroys what God's will is for you, really. Your relationship with the Lord is the number one love relationship that's supposed to be in your life, right? And then we're supposed to love the lost. And we're, actually, the scripture doesn't say love the lost. We're sharing the love of Jesus with the lost. It's our mandate is to share and make disciples. But there's this thing in the middle that is probably one of the biggest things most of us are missing because of all of our baggage and nonsense, and that is the family of Christ, the love relationship between two believers or the church. Now, most of us have a hard time with this because we will personify our church experience, right? I went to this one church one time, and we've all been to that church. Does everybody ever think we've all been to the same church and we just don't know it? There's only one church, the Church of Nimrod, and we've all been to the Church of Nimrod, right? We've all got baggage and all that kind of stuff. Some of you are saying, I'm in it right now. I don't care. But we have all this church baggage, and we have these issues in our society. It's like, hey, man, live independently, you and your family. And by the way, that whole mindset of you and your family are the most important thing on the face of the earth, and then church is something that you add, is not a scriptural thought. There's no language in the Bible that supports that anywhere. And well, you're supposed to train up a child in the way to go? Absolutely, you're supposed to train up. But we are a part of the bigger family in the body of Christ. Your kids need the body of Christ in brotherly love, brotherly and sisterly love, as much as they need yours. I'm telling you that. Like, we're supposed to train up our children, but the body of Christ is a gift to us. And I wrote this quote down the other day, and it goes like this. The love of Jesus wraps its arms around us through his church. Mark 12, 30 through 31 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We all know this, all this verse. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And so literally, this love relationship with the Lord is important. Would anybody disagree that your love relationship with the Lord is important? So you would disagree? Oh, okay, thank you. Are you just checking me if I'm on my game or something? Okay, all right, good. I'm on it. I'm like a puma up here. I don't care. And so that's important. And then we talk about the other thing, like, oh, brotherly love. But you are missing it if you don't understand, like, Jesus' arms wrapped around you. It's not just a heavenly thing and a Holy Spirit thing, but it's a Holy Spirit thing inside of other people who are called by his name to come and wrap their arms around. And in our society where church is just another thing that you add to your life, no wonder so many people are walking around without a family. And some of you are like, well, I had a good family. Well, I'm glad you had a good family. A, you had a good mom and dad. They provided for you, did all these things. But I'm going to tell you, next to the Cleavers, leave it to Beaver, there is another level of family that God ordained you for, and that is the supernatural body of Christ. And for those of us who had broken families, well, I don't know what it's like to have a dad, and I don't know what it's like to have a good mom. All the excuses we give that I've been using my whole life, those things are true. But God's answer to that isn't just his presence in heaven, his word, and his Holy Spirit. God's answer to heal you in that could be and should be and is his church. And then some of you are like, yeah, but I've been to some bad churches. They're full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, they are. And some of us don't know how to hang in family when brokenness happens. Some of us, there's an issue in church, family, and you run right out the door just like everybody else did in your life. But church, family, sticks together because we're bonded by the blood of Christ. Well, I don't like this church. By the way, do you have any unlikable qualities that anybody else in the church might not like? No, I'm perfect. Okay. by the way, that doesn't exist. Amen? You see, I've said this for years, and I only say it because I believe it. You need the church. And this scripture that we're going to tackle today talks about huge implications of what it is, how you love one another in this place, in the church universal, and how you love it. Our boom for today is this. Everybody say boom. Hey, you're starting to warm up. Good. When the true love of God has penetrated our hearts and lives, that love cannot and will not stay confined inside. We have been filled with the greatest love ever known, and we now pour out that love on one another. See, the presence of God is in his people. See, the love of God is in his people. And sometimes I think that we will push away from that because there's also humanity inside of there, and it reminds us of all the things that we're not and all the things we've gone through. And the harder problem is you are missing the complete love and bride of Christ. our scripture for today is 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 24. You can open your Bibles if you have one. Get out your nerd devices, your little precious.
My precious.
Get out your phones and your iPads, whatever they are. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'll be reading out of the ESV. It will also be on the screen for you. Make sure when you're looking at Facebook, you check in. Take a picture of my good side. I don't know which that one is either. One of them is a good side. No, they're not a good side. I'm going to read this and you can follow along with me. And I want you to hear this today. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So as we break this down today, a couple things I want your hearts to be open to is, what is the real definition of hate? And how am I, if I was going to be honest, at really loving nobody outside? I'm not talking about how you're doing in evangelism. I'm not talking about how your quiet time was with the Lord today, although those are tied to it. I'm going to ask you, how are you at loving God's people, His church? If you would switch positions with them and they were loving you the way you're loving them, would you feel the presence and the love and the power of Christ? And if not, are you open to changing and allowing the Lord to love through you the way He desires to love through you? So verse 11, we're going to tear this down. We're going to break down the text. We're going to unpack it, whatever funny, clever word you stick there to say, we're going to look at the Bible. And verse 11 says this, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. All right, amen. And so John, in his book, in the first John, in this epistle, is battling heresy, right? Remember, we talked about heresy before. It is bad doctrine. It's bad doo-doo. It's not the real Jesus they're preaching. And so these guys are coming in and they're saying stuff like Jesus, when he was resurrected, didn't have a physical body. He had a spiritual body only. And also, you know, there's a separation between my physical body and my spiritual body. In my physical body, I can do whatever I want, live in lust and sin. That's really okay, as long as my spiritual side is okay. And we know that those two things scripturally just do not make sense. And so when these guys would preach this and teach this nonsense, if you denied their teaching, their heresy, they become violent, angry, or at best unloving to you. And so God's true people were being persecuted and not loved on by these people who they did not want to receive their message of heresy because they knew the truth. And so the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, is writing them this letter in this section to encourage their hearts to say, listen, you know the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, when we talk about from the beginning, what he's talking about is the incarnation of Christ, or when Jesus showed up on the face of the earth. From the moment that Jesus showed up on the face of the earth, and we know beyond, but tangibly, in a big way, when Jesus showed up on earth, there was an explosion of love that came. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? That, if you look at that and open and expand it a little bit, this is what the love of Jesus looked like. And by the way, the love is what led to the ravishing of the hearts of fishermen and accountants and whatever they were, all these evil, wicked men and women, prostitutes and stuff, that Jesus changed their lives. His love, his presence, his pushing into them, his loving them is one of the things that God used to tweak their heart and to turn their heart for him so they would live and die for him. And so Jesus was fleshing out love. And number one, him coming down from heaven was a sign of his love. Does everybody agree with that? Like, God stepped down out of darkness to bring restoration, peace, and grace to people who didn't serve it and put on flesh and lived a life and was betrayed, backstabbed, and murdered by his own creation, right? He healed untouchables, right? Do you get that? Like, Jesus was the one who went after lepers and again, hookers and women who were caught in adultery and gave them grace and mercy. He would go into the places nobody else wanted to go and lavish his love on them. He loved them. His love was overwhelming. He raised the dead. I ran out of that grave. Like, that's a big deal, right? We're singing that song, like, you called my name. I ran out of that grave. Like, woohoo, right? We have zeal. Come on, Jesus. Yes, and so Jesus was called the dead. He was patient with them in his love. He was teaching them tenderly. He did miracles. He went to the cross. The cross is the greatest love language on the face of the earth. Does everybody know their love language? Right? Mine is like motorcycles and cash, right? That's my love language. That's how I receive your love. But man, the way Jesus spoke was he laid down his life, like the ultimate love for people. His resurrection, his going back to them, his Holy Spirit that he blessed, like Jesus was rocking their world with love. And he didn't do that just to give them love. He did it to give us an opportunity to see what real love looks like. See, how you love people is extremely important to the Lord. And when I say how you love people, I don't just mean your kids. Scripture is pretty clear, like, man, if you love people who love you, what good is that? You know what I mean? He's not taking away the fact that you love your kids, right? You're dumb, you love your kids. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say that, but he's saying, man, if you lay down your life, if you love, all these things that Jesus spoke through the Gospels, but what about the others? What about the least of these? What about people you hate? What about them? And so as I read through this passage and as I got through some of the real definitions, like I was like, man, that's good. I don't hate nobody. And as I went through this, and man, God just started to completely rip open my eyes. Stephen Cole has this quote. He says, the mark of the world is hatred, but the mark of the church is love. And so that's a great statement. Now let's make it into a question mark. So the mark of the world is hatred, but is the mark of the church love? And this is where we need to start unpacking and unfoiling some of our perceptions of church in the past. I'm just going to randomly think someone's going to agree with me. How many of you have had a bad, unloving church experience? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on, higher. I get paid by the hand. Okay, many of you in this room. Okay, good. And so what we start to do is we start to put our own broken relationships, our own broken church experience on that and not see it. But I'm telling you right now, the number one place that you can receive love next to where the Father is where his people are. That is what the real resurrected church should be. We should be known by love. Well, they've got great programs and they feed homeless people. All that stuff is great, but is the catalyst, is the purpose, love. When you walk in here, do you feel the love of Christ? Is this family? And some of you will say no, and some of it will say, I'm going to say that's on you, some of it, because you got baggage, you need to break down those walls. And number two, it's here for you. It's not perfect, but it's here for you. It's in love. And I believe some of you are trying so hard to fill voids in your life with men or women or dope. You're trying to get this thing medicated. And the presence of God is the only thing that's going to fix that. But let me say this. What does that mean? What it means is Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's tangible through his word. It's tangible through his Holy Spirit. But it's tangible through his people. There are spiritual moms and dads in the church that can sit in and fill the gap for where you have holes. Like people living through the power of Jesus is the hands of Jesus wrapping themselves around you. Amen. And if you will do this for the rest of your life, yeah, but I had a bad experience, you're going to miss so much of what God's love is. Amen? You're lucky you found a perfect pastor in church, just to line all that out. Verse 12 says this. And so John does this interesting thing. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so listen, John does this. He's like, hey man, you've heard from the beginning that you should love one another, right? And then he gives us a contrast. Here's what not to do. And he pulls open the story of Cain and Abel. And so if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, and in Genesis 4, Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve have their first offspring, and they are who? Cain and Abel, okay? And so Cain and Abel are doing their business. They both have jobs, and this is where the text takes over in Genesis 4, 3 through 8. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." This is the Lord talking to Cain, saying, "Listen, what is wrong with your face? You have sin creeping in, and you need to control this thing." Cain spoke to Abel right after this. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, and Abel killed him. Or Cain killed Abel. So let's make some assumptions. Number one, did they come from a decent, God-fearing home? You believe it, right? I mean, it's just been one generation, so you got to believe they're talking about the Lord somehow. It's not all good, right? Remember that time everything was perfect, man? We were walking through the garden, and then we screwed that whole dog up. You know, Adam and Eve still fight. "I told you you shouldn't have grabbed stupid apple. My fault." Anyway, all that stuff is going on in their home. Whatever's going on there, I don't know what it looks like. But they both had a mom and dad who knew the Lord, right? They were both giving gifts to the Lord. And so, and some will say this is like God's reasoning why he doesn't like vegetarians. He only likes meat offerings, right? Anyway, all that stuff. The Bible doesn't say that, but I just might be reading into it. It doesn't say any of that, but what happens is they both bring a gift. They're both working, and they both bring a gift to the Lord. And the Lord looks at their gifts, and he says, "I approve of Abel's gift, and I do not approve of Cain's gift." Why? Did it have something to do with the outward thing? It had nothing to do with the outward thing. It was a reflection of their hearts, and there was something wrong with Cain's gift. It came from the wrong place. We know in Hebrews 11:4, the author's pointing back, and he says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Like, Abel's gift was baptized in faith, and something about Cain's gift was not. The Lord warns him. The Lord talks to him about his heart, right? But everything good and righteous about Abel's life, which should have been celebrated by Cain, became a point of contention, and he hated his brother for the good things that were happening in his life. From that place, he murders him. But murder, if we get caught on this, and this is where many of us can wash ourselves free of this, "Oh, he murdered him, I just shouldn't murder." Murder is just the outward flow of what was going on inside. You hear what I'm saying? Like, Jesus raises the bar in Matthew 5. He looks at, "Man, if you even look upon your brother with hate, you are guilty of murder." And so as we read this, we can get really, really confused and really, really thrown off and really excuse ourselves. And then the text says he was of the evil one. And honestly, there is a doctrine out there that believes that Cain was actually the offspring of the serpent and Eve. So in the garden, there's some just whack job dudes out there that never read the Bible. I don't know what the heck's going on with these fools. But anyway, they have this thing going on. But the reason why they say he was of the devil, he wasn't born of the devil. He had the root of evil inside of him, which came out and brought destruction. A person whose life is marked by selfishness, envy, jealousy, strife, and hatred gives evidence that he has spiritual death inside of him. And verse 13 says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." How many times have we heard this happen? Jesus says, "Hey, guess what? You think they hate you? They hated me first," right? If you were of them, right? He talks about that in John 15. Said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." You see, looks like Cain comes into this. The world will hate us when we're living right. You understand what I'm saying? But here's my thing. As I read that verse and say, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you," here's my question. Why do the people hate me or us? And so I start to tear that apart a little bit. And so we should hope that they hate me for all the right reasons, right? "He hate me." Okay, anyway, I'm just trying to see if you're with me. All right. Nobody watch football anymore or anything? Gosh. And so why do they hate us? And so if I start to look at that, I hope that they hate me, people on the outside, because I am living for the Lord. I am full of love and grace and mercy. My decisions don't make sense. I forgive people when they shouldn't be forgiven, right? I give of my stuff and my money. And then just like Abel, I'm living righteously because my heart is really for the Lord. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to make anybody look bad, but I'm doing my thing. And then they look at me and they go, that's stupid. I hate that. Because they have brokenness and envy in their heart. By the way, as a follower and a lover of Jesus, you should have some of that contention in your life. You living holy and walking for the Lord, there needs to be people who look at you and go, "Yeah!" And you could quote me on that. The bigger problem and my bigger fear is this. Where's the powerfully humble, serving, loving, forgiving, and world-changing church gone? Like I listen to all these guys. I used to, you know, I'm a pretty much reformed doctrinal guy. I mean, and I listen to a lot of these guys on the radio and watch these podcasts. And something I just started noticing over the years that they're, while their theology is great, a lot of them are really jerks. Like they're jerks. Like they're super sarcastic. They tear down anybody who doesn't believe what they believe, and they're just so pompous that I look at that and go, man, if somebody was looking at that, a new believer or a follower, even anybody on the outside, look how sarcastic they were and how much they bashed one another. No wonder nobody wants to be a part of the church, right? And we're known for protesting. We're known for everything we're against, and very few people know what we're for. Now, my question is, do people hate us because of the love of Christ, or do they hate us because we act like them? Because we make fools out of ourselves, because we argue with each other about everything. We're divided and division in denominations and people and color groups and all of these things. And people go, man, that, where do I see love fitting into that? Why does the world hate us? They should hate us because of Christ. They should not hate us because of our opinions and our humanity. I wrote this quote last night. Let them hate us for being like Jesus. Not hate us because we're like them in our actions and reactions of our lives. Amen? Everybody know, like the Coptic Christians in Egypt, right? Ancient civilization of believers who loved Jesus in a very hostile environment. Recently, last year, you saw that there was a pilgrimage. There's two busloads of men, women, and children of all ages in Egypt leaving Cairo, going to a place, I forget, they're going to a museum or something like that. I forget where they were going. Going to some Christian place, they're going to see this place, and as they're on the way in the middle of the desert, truckloads of dudes show up with semi-automatic machine guns, and blow them away. I mean, men, women, children, old people, young people, babies, slaughtered, completely slaughtered, laying dead, and they celebrated the death of these persecuted Christians. That they have blown up their churches in the middle of Egypt, ancient churches that have been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They'll walk into a service with suicide bombers and blow them away. And the response of those Coptic Christians were they got machine guns and machetes and they went out and they slaughtered every guy that came after them. No. On the news, I saw these dear brothers and sisters saying, we forgive them. They have taken my little ones from me, but I am praying for them that the love of Christ would shine in and they will see through my brokenness like love reigns. You want to see something that talks love? I mean, that's why people should hate us. People should look at us and go, why would they forgive these fools who are so violent and nasty? I would never do that. That's exactly why people should hate us. Not because we're mouthpieces of our doctrinal statements. Amen? By the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with what you believe. It's how you beat people with it is the difference. Verse 14 says this, moving on, like the apostle's doing this progression. And so we're supposed to love one another. don't be like Cain, right? And you know, don't be surprised that the world hates you. And then verse 14, he says, we know, everybody say no, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So listen to that. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Everybody say this, assurance of salvation. Or in just the street version, I know my butt is saved. Say that one. I know my butt is saved. I would never say that. Just say it. He won't leave us alone if you don't stop. Okay. So there's this thing in the scriptures where you can know that you're saved. You know that? Like, let me tell you this. I am not being arrogant in any way, shape, or form, but I have a peace in my soul and in my heart that I am a saved son of the living God. And when I die, I am going to go home and be with the living God, and I'm going to eternally live and reign with him and my inheritance forever. Yeah, that's an amen, but honestly, most of us and me have spent most of our lives going, man, I don't know if that's right. I hope I did enough good things today to have the love of Jesus. I hope he's not disappointed in me today. I hope I didn't tick him off. I hope he isn't watching me right now for what I'm doing. And it just doesn't work that way. Number one, God sees everything, right? He knows the fruit of your life. He knows if you're really saved, and if you're really saved, you ain't going anywhere. And there are things in the scriptures, three different things and more, that show us that we can have an assurance of salvation. The first one, let me share these with you. Well, I'm going to read this quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, what-ha! Okay. I have heard it said by those who would be thought philosophers that in religion we must believe but cannot know. I am not very clear about the distinction they draw between knowledge and faith. Nor do I care to inquire, because I assert that in matters relating to religion, we know in the things of God, we believe and we know. He's saying you can know. So here's the first way the scriptures teach us that we can know. We can know from his word. Everyone say word. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but passed from death into life. God's word says, hey, if you have given your life to him, you're following him, you are saved. Number two, we can know from the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so as God is working for the 100th time in this room, we've talked about this, as God is in you, his Holy Spirit is moving, doing, convicting, all of those things, that is assurance that God is in you and that you're saved. That doesn't leave you. I don't believe in that port of doctrine where it just kind of leaves someday. Like if you're saved, and this is why we put so much emphasis on not just having an invitation time at the end and everybody just come and say they know Jesus. If you are saved and given him your life, man, the Holy Spirit bears witness and he doesn't leave you. The scriptures say you're in the hand of the Lord and nothing can take you out. And by the way, I don't believe at all that you could jump out if you're really his. Amen? And then the third way is the text we're talking about today. Listen to that. We know that we have passed out of death into life because how we love the brothers. Dang. Now that should do two things. That should encourage you and convict you. Literally, the scripture, the word of God just said, you can know you're saved by how you love each other. Like, look, just, hey, look around the room. Look at this church. Look at the family. Look at the body of Christ, the big C church. Like, you want assurance of salvation? How are you loving them? Turn it around. People love you the way you love them, which when we talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, that is what the text means. Wow, somebody's running some Mopar pipes out there. Amen. Are you the way you love them, if it came back at you, would you feel the presence of God and the love of Christ? How do I love my brothers and sisters? What this doesn't say is if you don't love people in the church well, you're a big duty head and you're going to hell. But what it does say, that if you have contempt in your heart and you have continued to have envy and disdain and separation and continue to have butting heads with things and you are not being Christ to other people in the church, there's a major problem with your walk and your salvation. A major problem. By the way, how do I do that? They're idiots. I agree, they might be. But it has nothing to do with their merit. Right? It has nothing to do. Imagine if Jesus died on the cross for you, Nima, because you deserved it. You were such a good girl. I'm going to die for that good girl. Right? I mean, that's how he poured out his love on people. He didn't do that. He knew our sins, and yet he still died. Right? Like Jesus came for us in our brokenness. And so our conversation with, it's hard for me to love people in the church because they're ninny heads. Well, the answer is yes, they are, but they're his ninny heads. His love washed over you and you have all the authority, freedom, and power to love them back. And by the way, is there anything wrong with faking it till you make it? Right? I don't believe in name it and claim it gospel. I really don't. I'm going to stand right here in faith until God makes me love you. I don't think it always works that way. But I believe, name and claim it. You know what? I heard this funny story. This lady was in church. I don't know why I'm pulling this out of nowhere, but this lady was at church, and this lady who never talked to her came up to her and wrapped her arms around her one Sunday and said, "I love you. I'm glad you're here." She was like, "Huh?" And then as the pastor started, he's like, "Okay." By the end of his sermon, he said, "Okay, today's homework is the same homework as last week. Go and make yourself love on somebody you can't stand." So minus that whole part of, you know, this lady pushed herself and went to go, hug this unlovable woman, whatever her issue was. You see, we love one another because we're saved, not because we're worthy. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. And at the end of that text, it says, whoever does not love abides in death. Like the word abide is to stay in the presence of, in obedience, you know, staying. Like, so there's a couple ways that you abide. You abide in Christ, you know, John 5, and a man remains in me. That word is abide if you stay in his presence, but you can also abide in death. This just says you can abide in death. You are choosing to stay in the place of hate and envy and regret and murderous thoughts. You are choosing to stay there with somebody who is a believer in Christ Jesus, and you are literally remaining in death, not in freedom. Not in freedom. So verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Can I just preface this? Did that say anybody who's committed a murder is not able to go to heaven? That is not what it says, because Moses, right? Moses like cold jacked some dude and ran away for 40 years. Dude was dead. Paul, right? He's literally holding the coats of the other guys that are stoning the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. You know, they're stoning him, and Paul's sitting there. He said he was holding the coats, and we can assume he was cheering on the murder of Stephen. And Stephen dies like a champion. It has nothing to do with the outward flow of murder, although it can, correct? Here's what whooped my butt. I started thinking about this hate thing. I'm like, well, I don't hate anybody. I don't. When I think hate, I mean murderous, can't stand them. I wish ill on them. You know, I hope their left toe falls off. You know what I mean? I hope their appendages do weird things. Whatever. I don't really have any thoughts like that. Like, I've had momentary bad thoughts about people. I've wanted to murder people in my life that did horrible things to me or horrible things to people I love. And in that, I got over that. I really do. I don't wish death on anybody. So when I read this verse, I'm like, hey, ha ha, I don't hate anybody. I'm just going to preach to the rest of the thugs in the church and not be convicted. And the problem with that is we can let ourselves off the hook sometimes with wrong definitions. And as I started to study this, it started to eat my world. Like, the biblical definition in the hate is to dislike greatly, have great aversion to abhor, to detest, to abominate, to separate yourself from. There's a quote by Dave Guzik. I really love this guy's teaching. He says this. It says, to hate our brother is to murder him in our hearts, though we may not carry out the action through cowardice of fear or punishment. We wish that person dead. Or, listen, by ignoring another person, we may treat them as if they were dead. Hatred can be shown passively or actively. I have this really great tool in my repertoire of baggage. Because I've been so hurt by family, by friends, by church people, I have this special compartment I can place people that I love in and leave them there. And it's essentially this: you hurt me, I'm shutting the door, and I have no conviction at all about mending that relationship. I don't wish them dead. I don't wish them bad. I don't wish anything happens to their children. But I have literally compartmentalized in this. I am so numb to my family. I'm telling y'all, my blood family, I am so numb. Like, they're weeping and crying and stuff is going on and my heart breaks for them. But I'm telling you, my level of compassion, because I've put up walls to protect myself over the years, I have all of these strong folds all over my life to where people who have hurt me, I can honestly, easily put you in the box and not think about you for weeks. And sometimes I think, man, what a great gift. But then as I read this and I open up my heart, there's a problem. There's a big problem. It could be hate. It could be me, not purposely, but actually wishing they were dead in my life, which in the end is hate. I don't care about reconciliation. I don't care about new life or restoration. I just want them to stop hurting me, and so I'm okay with them being out there and never coming back in. So switch the definition in your heart a little bit about what hate for your brother, and brother means literally people who are baptized, following Jesus, baptized in the family, Christians, brothers and sisters. It could be your moms, your dads, whoever it is, your friends, the people you go to church with. How many people are you totally content with leaving out there and not having anything to do with them again? Like it's hate. I can let myself off of every sermon if I just change definitions. But I'm telling you, this kind of hate is different. This guy named Barker has this quote. He says, "In the heart there is no difference. To hate is to despise, to cut off from relationship, and murder is simply the fulfillment of that attitude." Jesus said in Matthew 5, again, if you so much as hate your brother, you have committed murder. And so if we change our descriptions around and actually follow through about what it is to be inside of there, think about that for a minute. Isn't what Jesus is saying, so what if you didn't go slash somebody's throat, which I'm glad you didn't. Mine especially, right? But think about it. The guilty part isn't the outward actions. It's the heart that rages and overflows into it. And so if that's true, I can imagine that a lot of us in this room should gulp and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm... And some of you have outright hatred for people. And some of you have no conviction of your outright hatred for people. And I'm telling you, that is not the heart of Christ. And you are in bondage to your emotions and your anger and not walking free as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And I know there's yeah buts. You don't know what they did. I don't know what they did. Maybe some of you, I do know what they did. I am telling you that they are winning again because the love of Christ is being blocked out of your life. Because you have walls. And then verse 16 says this. He gives us our example of what to do. By this, we know love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for his brothers. So the Apostle John is saying, so if you're wondering, I'm just putting words in his mouth, if you're wondering how this fleshes itself out, we have an example. And the example was Jesus, and not just Jesus, but Jesus laying down his life for us. And so I came up with this example, and I plagiarized it, but I changed it around so I don't get sued. So say I'm out on a street, and there's a bus coming, and I am literally standing on the sidewalk, not going to be hit, and there's a bus coming, and out of the middle of nowhere, Sylvia jumps out in the middle of the street and says, "Hey, I'm doing this for you!" And Sylvia gets hit by the bus and dies. So in the end, I will go, well, thanks. Not sure why you did that. That was kind of stupid. And so many of us do that when we talk about our relationship with Jesus. Like, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Oh, yeah. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. But you're missing down the laying down his life for what? Not for nothing. For you. It's different when I was in the middle of the street. The bus was coming for me. I didn't see it. And Sylvia jumped in and risked her life. She gave her life. She knocked me out of the way. And Sylvia took the hit of the bus and died. She took my place. She died for me. Not just a declaration of for me. She died for me. And the Apostle John is saying, listen, we know what love was. We know the examples that Jesus laid down his life for what? For you. That is our example. And in that, when we love other people, we literally stand in the gap with them. Believers in Christ, nobody should be alone. Nobody should be segregated. You should at least annoy the snot out of them and make them choose to be segregated alone. But we jump in, we take hits, we cry in the middle of the night, we worship together, we have joy together, we stand together. We're in the path of the bus together. John says that's our example. It's why he died. For us, it's why we love each other. Or we say we love each other. And so the Bible talks about four different kinds of love, right? There's the eros love. Steamy, kind of loving. You know, there's phileo, there's brotherly love, and then there's agape love, which is like the all-encompassing love of God, you know, this unconditional love. And when we look at love, let me just say, and you can agree with me or not, but when I first said, I love you, Jen, my wife, I'm like, I love you, girl, I love you. When I said that, what I was really saying was, I love how you, something about you fills something I need in my heart. Like when I say I love you, what I'm saying is I love how you make me feel. I love how you fill a void in my life. I love how you did it. And so in the end, if we were all going to be honest, right? If we were all going to be honest, when I say I love you, especially in our immaturity of faith and the walk, what we're saying is I love you because of what you're doing with me. It's actually selfish. I'm not saying it's all bad, right? I think God put people together for that. But what you're saying is I love the way you make me feel, Mr. Cunningham. Right? I'm not trying to be an idiot. But listen to this. This guy, Walter Trobisch, in this book, I Loved a Girl, he said, it's true you could say to a girl, I love you. But what you really mean is something like this. I want something. Not you, but something from you. I don't have time to wait. I want it immediately. And that's the opposite of love. For love wants to give. Love seeks to make the other one happy and not himself. See, like Jesus, think about it. Did Jesus die on the cross for us because he needed to feel affirmed in his love? I love you because you love me. No, Jesus died and gave the love of himself because he wanted to bless you with his love. Do you understand that? He wanted to, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He was giving love to people who didn't deserve it because he was love. That, my brothers and sisters, is the reaction of the church. We love people for their benefit, not ours. We love people his way, not my way. We love people on his merit, not on their merit. That is the example of Christ. We lay down our lives for each other. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Does this need a whole lot of explanation? Like if you read this text, if anyone has the world's goods, so why does God give us stuff? Can I ask you that question? Like why is God going to bless me with a 125th anniversary new Harley Hodge like next year, whatever that is? Why is he doing that, right? I mean, I like my Yamaha, but I believe that's still coming, right? And so, I'm just kidding, but why does God give us gifts? Number one, because he loves us. He gives good gifts to his children, right? But scripture is clear, God gives us to be able to take care of others and to bless others. It's a part of the whole giving routine. We're just managing, you know, we're stewarding things that God has given us. So God has given, and so the scripture says, hey, if you have the world's goods that God has given you, if you have food, you have money, you have provision, you have a house over your head, you have clothes, you have something they need, and you see them and ignore them, where is the love of God? This isn't talking about people on the street, first and foremost. This isn't talking about feeding people in Africa. All of those things are true. But this is talking about the body of Christ. When you see somebody who needs something spiritually or physically in this verse specifically, and you don't fill the gap, remember, like, we're the arms and love of Christ. And so sometimes in our need, God fills others in the church, in his kingdom, with stuff to bless his children that don't have. Instead of praying for, Lord, God, we don't have a car this week. We don't have a home. Lord, just drop it out of the sky. The way the Lord works sometimes is I'm going to put it on the heart of Renee. I'm going to put it on the heart of David Hodge. And you're going to go and you're going to do what I want you to do and fill that void in their life. The scripture says, if you're not doing that, where's the love of God in your heart? That's what I love about this place. This is what I love that we fostered early. That it wavers sometimes, I get it. But what I love about this place, and I pray that there's more, it's just a heart of compassion where a pastor doesn't have to tell people to go meet the needs of people. You do it because you're the body of Christ. Amen. And there's more of that happening these days than I've ever seen in a long time. And the cool thing is I don't even know about a lot of it, and that's perfect. Like, y'all, this is why you should be in house church, man. Imagine a love relationship with somebody, your spouse, if their relationship was what you have at church on Sunday. Me, flabbing at my gums, you sit there and listen, obey everything I say, right? taking it, and that was the matter of love relationship. That's some of you, that's what church is. You come to listen to me, hear some good songs, but that is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is being in a family where you have input, you get input, you're loved in smaller numbers. That's why you should be a part of house churches. Be here more than Sunday. That's where God is ruling and taking over and doing his thing. That's where the most life change happens. It doesn't just happen on Sunday. It happens wherever God's people are all the time. Amen? And I get a small percentage fee of everybody who joins a house church. And some people will say, well, what if they'll do something stupid with it? By the way, I've been asked by a lot of big church pastors and stuff, like, how do you preface people who come that might be abusing the system when you give out food and you give out, you know, I've gotten emails from people like, I've heard that you gave money to, I've literally had people say, so-and-so and so-and-so came to your church last Tuesday and they are evil and they've done this, 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 and they're just using you to get food and they're lying to you. And here's my answer, I don't care. Like, I know people abuse it. I'm not stupid. I'm an urban pastor. I'm a moron if I think I'm going to check everybody's credentials. You think everybody in here has the right motives this morning? You have somebody in here just to get food. Somebody's here just to get something. Somebody just wants something. You want money. You want something. You're here to steal something. I don't know, but I don't care. What I care about is giving you the love of Christ because that's what changes people. I'm going to love you anyway, regardless of what your motives are. Your merit doesn't matter. God's power is what moves. You understand what I'm saying? Like, man, of course I know. I'm a knucklehead when I ask for something. My motives aren't right. Right? Now, do I wish everybody was on the straight with me? Yeah, because I get bored with dealing with people's junk and lies. But man, how are they going to come out if no one loves them anyway? Verse 18, it ends the text like this. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Here's what the Apostle John just said. Put up or shut up. Put your life where you say your love is. Put your love where you say your life is. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, we've preached through this. People roll their eyes when I start talking about it. But what does it look like to manifest itself? Well, this says 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. It's kind. This is, I'm just talking about in the body of Christ, in your family at home and in here, patience. It's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It isn't arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Listen, do you hear what the scripture just said? And if you can look at that list and go, man, I am not doing three out of all those things, which you're lying. You're not doing more than that. You look at this, so you start with number one, patience. How are you with patience with your children, your husband, believers in the church? And if it is not a good answer, you take that to the Lord. God, I want to be patient. And by the way, fake it till you make it. Man, I love you. I don't care when you put all your dirty crap around the house. Whatever that is, but you fake it, but you do it. And I'm telling you, God will change your heart if you're open. If you're open. When you become a follower of Jesus, you are no longer a me. And you are forever a we. You hear me? God created you to be here in us, in the body. A lot of people that say, man, I love Jesus. I just don't love his church. You can't. You're missing the point of the scriptures. Yeah, but there's so many. What you are doing is taking the brokenness of man and letting that overrule the goodness of God's promises in his church. Just for time's sake, I'm just thinking about, you know, what could I say? How? How is this? Number one, if you don't know the love of God, you're not going to love anybody well. And some of you, that's exactly the problem. You have not, you're a believer, but man, you have no idea that you're really a son or daughter of the living God. And that's honestly the one thing you need to concentrate on until you're baptized in it. Because you're not going to give away anything you don't have. You need to get your mind off yourself. Which is super hard to do. Like, how do I put others first? Well, you start thinking about others first. And at first, that's extremely foreign. Some of you are geared that way, and I love that. I'm not. But putting people first, writing it down, writing scratch on your arm, like, how can I bless somebody today? Amen? and be mindful. Like some of you have, like Hodges is what you inspire in my heart, man. And many of you in this room, he's going to get mad just for me saying that. Some of you have this mindset of looking for ways to bless people. I see it. It's some of your gifting, but some of you are like, oh man, look at that family over there. And they need a car. They need this. And they just activate. Like that's our heart. When you walk in here, when you go to house church, have you ever had a thought of instead of me, which sometimes I realize you need that because you're in such a bested place. But have you ever walked in and said, no, today I'm not here for me. I'm here for them. Man, God, show me a way I can bless them and love them. Like that is the heart of Jesus, y'all. And that doesn't happen naturally for most of us. Amen. Here's the boom. Back again. When the true love of God has penetrated our hearts and lives, that love cannot and will not stay confined inside. We have been filled with the greatest love ever known, and we now pour out that love on one another. The love of Jesus wraps his arms around you through his church. And how we love one another is an indicator of our faith. Now, some of you weren't raised that way and you just went to church. I get it, but today is a new day. Some of you have been hurt by the church. I get it. You want to stay separated. That is the devil's playground. You are losing and missing something in the blessing of Christ in his church. Some of you, when it says hatred, when I talked about that and talked about the real definition of hatred, some of you had a stinger right in your heart. Today, we need to deal with that. If there are people in your life that you don't necessarily wish murder on, although if you have someone like that, you need to repent. But if there are other brothers and sisters in Christ where you could just wish they could fall off the face of the earth and you would hardly notice, man, you better check yourself. And obviously there's boundaries, people that hurt you. It doesn't say you can't build boundaries. It can't say, you know, I love you, but is your heart for them to drop off the face of the earth if you were honest with yourself? Man, it's a way of hating them. So as we worship this morning, like there's communion on both sides of the room. And so if you're a follower and believer of Christ Jesus, we give that just as an opportunity for you just to take communion and remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. But can I tell you, if any of this is zinging on you, here's how you change your life. God calls, God knocks on a heart, you respond. Respond. If God has given you some conviction, then you say, Jesus, I'm not right with that. Lord, heal me. Fix me. Lord Jesus, do what you need to do. You need to go to people and ask for forgiveness. You need to go to people and say, hey, I didn't think I hated you, but I think I might hate you. Forgive me. That is not Jesus. If you are here completely out of selfish motives and you've been here a long time, you're not breathing back on anybody else, you need to repent and be a part of what God wanted you to be in his church. So I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. We'll have people up here that'll pray for you. But I would just love for you guys just to sit before the Lord and worship. And you need to start with yourself. And it's confession time. Lord Jesus, I have hatred in my heart. Lord Jesus, I don't love your bride. I don't love brothers and sisters right. And I need you to change my heart. God, I just pray this morning that you would just continue to be here. Lord, I believe that heaviness earlier that I was feeling, Lord Jesus, was the enemy not wanting people to be set free in this room. Not knowing, some people, honestly, I believe some people in this place today, God, have never really seen what the real church of the scriptures looks like. Lord, I thank you that your real church is alive and well. I thank you that there's thousands of them all over the place. And the experiences we've had in broken places doesn't have to be our normal, doesn't have to be the end of our life in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for repentance today over men and women who we honestly hate. Some of us just blatantly hating people. And Lord, we're the only ones that are captive. And Lord, I pray the other side of that is for those of us who are just good with people being dead to us on the inside. We might not wish them ill. We just don't want anything to ever do with them again. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bring, if that's true in us, Lord, and there's a specific person, right now, Lord Jesus, you would just bring them in our hearts and we would carry them just to the cross and ask for forgiveness. Maybe we need to call somebody today. Everything else that's going on in here this morning, people needing healing, Jesus, their relationships needing healed. Them. Some people in this room today, God, don't know what it's like to be a part of the family because they have not surrendered their life to you, Jesus. I pray that today they would not continue to listen to the lies of the enemy, and they would come in and ask you to be the Lord of their lives and surrender themselves to you, Jesus. And that they would become a part of your bride, the church. God, thank you for this family. Thank you for how we love one another. Thank you for how we're not perfect, Lord Jesus, but you continue to bring people in this place to come alongside one another. And Lord, we pray for more. We pray that people would be knocked over when they come in this place or our house churches with the loving environment of Christ people in there. God, would you furnish and fashion that heart in us, Jesus? We don't want to be selfish. We don't want to be about numbers. We want to be about the love of Christ and restoration working out through broken people's lives. God, make that in us. And Lord, we just come to you now in worship, asking for you to lead and for us to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.